If you have a copy of the Word of God, can you turn with me to the book of Proverbs and the chapter 29? Proverbs chapter 29. I want to read some verses from verse number 11. Proverbs 29, verse number 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. If a ruler hearken to lies, and all his servants are wicked. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established for ever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgressions increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the reading of thy truth tonight. Lord, we go through each of these verses and spend a lot of time in every single proverb and realize that there's such truth and gems to be mined. And yet, Lord, you've led us to one verse tonight, and we pray you'll write it upon our hearts and cause us to realize how important it is to hear the truth and to obey it. I pray, Lord, that you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. Give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. For these things I ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. We're in our fourth week of our series, the gospel verses in the book of Proverbs. Now, there are many, many that we could turn to, but we're just taking some out at this time that we want to leave before you. The first week, we preached on Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Second week, we preached on Proverbs chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. Everyone that is proud in heart is abomination unto the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Last week, we did Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Tonight, the Lord's led me to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, in order to understand what this verse is saying to us tonight, we need to figure out what the meaning is of the word vision. What does the word vision mean? It does not mean forward thinking or planning ahead. It doesn't even mean sight. But rather it means revelation, and specifically revelation from the Lord. Now, there are some uses of this word that will give us a better understanding of it. For example, in Lamentation and the chapter number 2, we read these words in verse number 9. Of course, this is Jeremiah lamenting over the state of the city of Jerusalem and, of course, even the land of Israel. And he says in verse number 9, her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. The law wasn't being preached anymore. There was no new prophecy coming to the prophets. They had no revelation from the Lord to give to the people. This was part of the punishment because of their disobedience unto the Lord. Now, just a few books over there, we go to Obadiah and the chapter number 1. And it opens here, chapter 1, verse 1 of Obadiah, the vision of Obadiah, Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumour from the Lord, and an ambassador sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in the battle. But it's that first statement, the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God. So the vision was a message that the Lord spoke unto him. It was the revelation that he received. Whenever Nathan went to speak to David after his sin, we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse number 15, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So the Lord gave him the vision or the revelation, and then that was shared with David. Now, we also find that it can, in certain instances, refer to what is seen. And that's, for example, in Daniel chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first, and I saw in a vision, and it came to pass. So whenever it is a vision that is seen or a dream that is seen, you know by the context, because it will say it appeared to me or I saw. But in most of the instances where the word is used, it is speaking about what the Lord has spoken to the people through the prophets. Now it comes from a word which means to prophesy. So the root word of the word vision means to prophesy. Now, I'm going to quote a passage of scripture that I now have quoted three times in the last 2 weeks. And simply, it's one I haven't used very much before, but in the last few weeks, it's just come up. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 30. And we were thinking about it when we thought about the false prophets and how to recognize a false prophet. But in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9, it says, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say unto the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside, out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And there we see that whenever the children of Israel at this stage are saying unto the prophets, prophesy unto us right, or not unto us right things, prophesy deceits. What they're saying is, we want teachings, as if it were teachings from the Lord, which are pleasing to us. We don't want to hear the hard things. We don't want to hear the true things. Just tell us what we want to hear. We'll be happy, and we will be taught those things. And they were willing to be taught falsehood and untruths. So we know that the word vision means revelation. So what is God's revelation that is being spoken of here? Without, or where there is no vision, or where there's no revelation, the people perish. What is God's revelation? Well, one old Bible commentator described revelation or vision as divine instruction. Divine instruction. And whenever we think about the Bible, we realize it is God's instruction to man. In fact, we find that it's to every person in this entire world. For example, it says in Isaiah chapter 34 and verse number 1, Isaiah chapter 34 and verse number 1, come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. So here is the cry through the prophet from the Lord to all the world, all the nations, all the people, all that are in the world. So this word, the prophecy, the instruction of God is for all people throughout this world. And what's interesting is if you read down that chapter of Isaiah chapter 34, and you come down to verse number 16, here is one of the instructions that the Lord gives the people. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. So the Lord commands all to hear and to open the book of the Lord and to read. But not only do we have a message in this revelation for all people, but we also have a message for the leaders of society. And in Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 20, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong wine, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. And here the Lord is saying, woe, 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 woe unto certain people, those who call evil good and good evil, and those who reward wicked people so they're praised and get into positions of power and responsibility. What disaster that will be in the latter end. What a thing it must be for a society to have leaders who hate the things of God. And what a day it will be for them to stand before the Lord and give an account of how they have ruled in their sin. But while the Bible speaks to the world in its entirety and speaks to later society, it also speaks to the individual. It speaks to the individual. It speaks to the individual sinner. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But not only does it speak unto the individual sinner, but praise God, it speaks to the individual saint. For example, an example of this truth unto God's people is found in Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? Neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 13. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. So therefore, the revelation is to the world in its entirety. It's to leaders of society. It's to sinners. It's to saints. It's for us all. So what is it? What is it that the Lord reveals to us through the prophets, through the scriptures that he has given to us? Well, God's revelation tells us about who we are, about the fact we're born as sinners with a sinful nature, how sin entered into the world in our first parents, Adam and Eve, as they disobeyed the Lord and did what was wrong in the sight of God, and how as sinners coming together, they had children. But those children were sinners because of their parents' sinful nature. And to this day that we're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. It also tells us, God's revelation tells us about what we face. And the reality is God is angry with the sinner. God is angry with the unjust. And the Bible teaches us very clearly throughout Scripture that there is an eternal punishment for sin and for sinners. All sin is against God. All sin is offensive to God. All sin must and will be punished because God is holy and God cannot overlook sin. God is just and must deal with it rightly. It tells us also about what God has done for the sinner. And God's revelation, right from Genesis through to the end of this book, tells us about God sending his Son into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The revelation of God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, has always been to repent from your sin and to trust in the Lord for salvation, the salvation that he offers through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's revelation also tells us that there is no hope outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ's work and blood. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This revelation tells us of the power that the Christian has through Christ and the victory he can have over sin. Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This revelation tells us God will never leave or forsake his people. Those whom he saved, those whom he loves, he is with. He is a constant, abiding friend. The one that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. This revelation tells us that there's nothing to fear in death, because Christ, our shepherd and our Savior, will be with us. This revelation tells us about our eternal home and of that great gathering of the saints of the ages as they come together to praise and to worship the Lord in that place where there'll be no more sin. And therefore all the former things that cause hurt or pain or tears will be known no more. God's word, God's revelation gives hope in a world of hopelessness, light in a world of darkness, and salvation in a world that's condemned. But it's only given to sinners who will obey the commands to repent from sin and believe the gospel. Friend, this is a precious book. It tells me truly who I am. Some people will only listen to someone who'll tell them what they want to hear. But no, God's word tells us the truth. What a precious, wonderful book this is. This is the vision of God. This is the revelation of God. And therefore, because of how precious this book is, how wonderful this book is, we are brought face to face with the stark reality that where there is no Bible, where there is no vision, where there is no revelation, the people perish. Oh, what a tragedy. When a man or a woman, a boy or a girl does not have the word of God, when they do not have it to hold in their hand, when they do not have it to read or to even listen to being preached. One of the old saints from many years ago wrote a little commentary on this verse, and he said these words: when there is none that can edify and exhort and comfort the people by the word of God, they will perish. They are captives of Satan. Their heart is bound up. Their eyes are shut up. They can see nothing. Their ears are stopped up. They can hear nothing. They are carried away as prey into hell because they have not the knowledge of God. Oh, that the Lord would impress upon the hearts of his children the importance of the word of God. Friend, that we have, that we know, that we love. May we love it more. May we see it as more important than we see it today. Because if we saw it for as important as it ought to be seen, we would be bringing people in here steady. We would have to hold multiple services to get the people occupied, because we would want to get people in under the sound of the word of God. May God give us a high view of his word, of the importance of the word, of how essential it is, of how needful it is in this day and this generation. God's word is the answer to the need of our land, by the way. The preaching of the word of God is the answer to the need of our land, because nothing but a move of God will change our land. Now, there are various reasons why there is no vision. It says here in this verse, where there is no vision. And there can be various reasons why there's no vision in a particular place. For example, in some lands, it's not yet available. You maybe heard me praying in the opening prayer for those who are missionaries and they are trying to learn the language to translate some of God's word into the mother tongue of people who have never heard before. There's people today who have never heard the name of Jesus. People have never heard about the blood that saves. People have never heard about David and Goliath or Adam and Eve or Daniel or Esther or the disciples. They've never heard. They have no access to it. And friend, they need to hear, because the commission from the Lord is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Remember, creation declares that there is a God. Many times whenever new people groups are found in this world, yes, they're worshipping something because there's an awareness that there is a God, but it's only revelation, the word of God, that can declare how we may know and obey him. You know, whenever we think of such places tonight across this world, of people living in communities who have never heard the gospel, our hearts should be lifted up in praise and thank the Lord that we have heard, and that we have a Bible, and that we have preachers, and we have a country where we can preach. And then we ought to pray and support those who are seeking to bring the gospel to others in this way. So in some lands, it's not available, so there's no vision. But in some lands, it's forbidden. You see, around this world, there are places where it is illegal to own a Bible, to teach from the Bible, to meet together to discuss the Bible or to pray, and even to evangelize individuals. Yet all need to know. And they're leaders today, and they're saying, we don't want the Bible in our country. We want the Lord in our country. And they're trying to persecute, and in some cases, kill and murder those who are seeking to stand for Christ and preach the gospel. There's persecution going on in this world today. There are people in prisons. There are people who have been killed because they were Christians. Once again, we're living in a land where we have freedom to worship, freedom to preach the gospel. And we need to pray that the Lord will protect that freedom and that the Lord will give us help to proclaim the truth. Another reason why there is no vision in some places, in many cases, it's not a lack of the word as much as a rejection of the word. You see, even though there are Bibles available in our land, and even though it's legal to preach and to teach the scriptures, there are still many without the word of God. And the reason for this is that they refuse to hear, or they reject what they hear, and they have no revelation because they don't want it. They push it away. They ignore it. See, it's interesting that in Isaiah's day, whenever we read about Isaiah prophesying against the false prophets and against the people of Israel who didn't want to hear truth, and they asked the prophets to tell them deceits. Well, it's interesting that they didn't want to know about God. They wanted the Holy One of Israel to cease from among them. They didn't want the Lord presented before them every time they came to hear a prophet. They didn't want the Lord presented before them every time they came to worship. And that was their desire. Now, they wanted to put the God of the Bible out of their thoughts and out of their religious practices so that they could have a little bit of religion of their pleasing and live to their own standards and laws. And that was the problem. They were content to play the religious person, but they wanted absolutely nothing to do with God. And I'll tell you, you know, some of the people who are the most bitter and angry against biblical Christianity, born-again Christianity, the preaching of the cross and the blood and heaven and hell, are men and women who claim to be Christians. They claim to be Christians, but they want to be religious, but they don't want the gospel. Friend, that's not of God. That is not Christianity. Amos was a contemporary of Isaiah. He lived at the time Isaiah lived. In fact, Amos wrote his prophecy before Isaiah. And in Amos chapter 4, verse 4, we read these words, "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, saith the Lord God." And the Lord is saying here, go you and do those things. Do you those religious activities. Come to the places that are ought to be special in your spiritual history, the Bethel and the place of Gilgal. Come and do your empty sacrifices because this is pleasing you. And the Lord makes it very clear that this is not pleasing him. And in that very passage, when we go down to verse number 12, he says, prepare to meet thy God. God was coming in judgment. You get ready. They didn't reject religion, but they rejected the true religion. They rejected the Lord. They rejected his word. You can fill religious gatherings today. There is no problem in getting thousands of people into a religious meeting today. For some, it will be out of fear and superstition. For others, it will be because the message appeals to the flesh. It doesn't ask them to repent or to surrender to the Lord or to live lives of holiness or to humble themselves before the Lord. So if it's a message that's simply pleasing to the flesh or a message of fear and superstition where Christ is not presented and Christ is not exalted, then it's not God's word. And what's the result of that? The people perish. People perish. Sadly, however, we do have to say this. There is another reason why sometimes there's a lack of the word of God. Yes, in some lands it's not available, some places it's forbidden. Sometimes it's simply because of a rejection of the word. But in some circumstances it's not seen as important. Sometimes Christian parents can have children who they seek to educate and they seek to give all different opportunities in life to, but do not bring them to the word of God. They only open the Bible on a Sunday or at a meeting, and that's what the child grows up with. And, well, the Bible's not for every day, and the Bible's not for every aspect of life. It's only for a Sunday or maybe a children's meeting or something. We need to teach our society, and parents need to teach your children by their practice, that this book is important. This is precious. This is life-giving. This is essential. And therefore, we encourage parents to have that family altar and speak to their children from the Bible. You see, the message to come to Christ is for people of all ages in all places. Children need Christ today. Maybe there's a boy or a girl watching tonight. You need to be saved. And the Lord wants you to be saved. The Lord wants to save you now if you will come to him. Maybe there's someone and you're working alongside them and they've no knowledge of the gospel or of the truths of the doctrines of Scripture. You know that because of their conversation and some of the things that they've said. And you know what's not right. And they know absolutely nothing of what the Bible says. Maybe never even read it. They have no revelation. They have no vision. They're perishing in their sin. Dear brother or sister, what have you done this week to reach them? Have you prayed for their soul? Is there a gospel tract you could give to them? Is there a Bible that you could give to them? Yes, you see, where there's no vision, they will perish. Where your friend or your relative doesn't hear the gospel, they will perish. Where your neighbor or your co-worker doesn't hear the gospel or has no access to the word of God or it's never brought before them, then they will perish. What does the word perish mean? Well, the word perish means to be exposed. And in our sin, we are exposed for what we truly are before God. You see, we can't cover our sin or hide our sin in any way other than the way that's been appointed by the Lord. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The blood is the covering. It covers our sin and deals with them. So to be without God's covering for sin, to be without God's salvation, to be without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to face the wrath and the judgment upon the soul of the sinner. We are guilty as sinners. We will be punished. Only those who are washed in the blood of Christ, whose sins have been forgiven because they have heard of Christ in Scripture, can truly say, I'm saved. And do not fear what lies ahead. The soul that dies in sin is going to hell. The soul that dies in sin is going to an everlasting torment in hell, to suffer without respite or without end. And this is the end of the sinner. And dear sinner, tonight, if you're watching unsaved and you die in your sin, you will perish in hell eternally. Now, some in this world are perishing in ignorance. They do not know because they've never heard. But you're watching tonight. And you're perishing with knowledge. You know that Jesus can save. You know that you repent from your sin and call on the Lord for salvation. You know that right now the blood can be applied. And you're perishing with the knowledge that others don't have. But without Scripture, and therefore, without Christ, people will perish. But there's also an idea in the word perish of loosing. It can also mean to loose. And whenever there is a casting off of God's word or the restraints of God's word in society, then there are consequences. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the modern equivalent is that people today have started to decide there's no such thing as absolute right or absolute wrong. And the laws of the land, for the most part, are based upon the commandments of the Word of God, and certainly were in past days. And much of the constitution of the land and the laws of the land are based upon the Word of God. You see, we have those instructions, especially in the early part of the Scripture, whenever Moses was preparing the people to be a nation when they went into the land of Canaan. God gave instruction to this people. They'd been slaves before. They were now wandering in the desert for 40 years, and now they're going into a land to set up a new nation. So they needed to know how to establish laws and how to have fair practice and how to deal with problems, how to deal with murder, how to deal with lies, and all of those things. And the principles for that from Scripture have been brought into our lawmaking process over the centuries. However, today, people don't want that. They don't want right or wrong defined by what this book says, or by what the Lord says, or by what people know to be. What was once frowned upon is now very acceptable. And the person said, but the Bible said, forget about the Bible. We know better today. We're not reading something that was written thousands of years ago, probably made up anyway. Is that not what we hear? We are wise enough, we are enlightened enough to know what we are able to say is right and what is wrong. And some of the things that are being purported today to be right and to be wrong, to be normal and acceptable, friend, it's woeful, it's horrific, it's fearful, really, in many ways. One of the things that seems to keep cropping up on the news for some reason is the question about gender. Now, Scripture teaches us that He made them male and female, that there are two genders. And yet, even nature testifies of this. But there are people in society that claim to be much more enlightened than the Bible or by nature or any of those things. And they say no. There are a multitude of different genders or identities that can be there. Whenever you speak out the Bible, say, well, the Bible's not inclusive enough. It's so narrow. I tell you, the Bible's very inclusive. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's very inclusive. Friend, the problem is not that the Bible is not inclusive enough. The problem is that they do not like what the Bible is telling them. They do not want to hear what the Bible has to say, and it doesn't fit in with their standard. It doesn't fit in with their view of life, and therefore we close the Bible. We don't change to fit with the Bible. We change the Bible or we throw it out. Yet the Lord gave the Word of God that we might be changed. In fact, Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the Lord talks about making a complete change within us. Friend, there are things that are being brought out, and they're saying, this is good, and this is to be promoted. And friend, it's dangerous. It's dangerous physically. It's dangerous mentally. Down the line, in years to come, decades to come, there are going to be the great consequences of these foolish notions that people are peddling today because they don't want to offend anybody, or they know better than what is right or wrong or what Scripture declares. What happens when sin is exalted and praised? What happens whenever what was the standard of right and wrong is thrown out the window and no Bible is needed anymore for our lawmaking and for decision making? What happens? Well, there's confusion and there's chaos. Whenever the Word of God starts to be mocked and accused of being wrong, harmful, damaging, detrimental, or offensive, and you will hear people saying that today about Christianity, about the church, about the Bible, when the standards of biblical morality are thrown out the window, I'll tell you what happens, it's chaos. And that shouldn't surprise us, because that has always been the case. In Psalm 109, verse 28, the psalmist says, let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. In Daniel 9, when he's crying on to the Lord to intervene in his land and for his people, he says, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes and our fathers. Why? Because we have sinned against thee. Sin always brings confusion. But we read in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. A friend, there ought not to be confusion in the Church of Jesus Christ. It ought to be a place where peace abides and reigns, because all are engaged walking with the Lord, saved by his grace, obedient to his word. We're living in a day of confusion. Even those who disagree with Scripture and have thrown out the window can't even agree with each other. They're at odds with each other, and the Lord has allowed confusion to enter in. But it says, where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, the use of the word law is very significant, and our time is almost away, but we just want to finish this. Not only is God's word described as revelation in Scripture or a vision, but it's also described as law. And therefore, the word vision, the word law, really here are interchangeable. It's that which has been given from God as a revelation to man. And the implication is that in God's word, there are principles and practices that are commanded of God to be put in place into our lives. The law is something that you obey. A command is something that you obey. Instruction is something that you obey. And the Lord gave the summary of the law in the New Testament when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And he went on to describe not only the Lord, but then secondly, and thy neighbour as thyself. Now, in order for us to love the Lord, there has to be a repenting of sin and a coming on to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith must be exercised. Friend, there is no love in the sinner's heart for the Lord. But praise God, there's great blessing whenever we obey the word of God. It says, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, in the original, the word happy is how happy or how blessed. And whenever there's obedience to God's word, there is great joy. Now, of course, there is eternal blessing and eternal happiness for gospel obedience. When you repent from your sin and trust in Christ for salvation, then that eternal joy and happiness is yours and will be yours when you die or you are promoted to glory. But there's also the truth and the principle in God's word that whenever a Christian is walking in obedience with the Lord, there's joy in their heart and there's joy in their life, or there's happiness. Now, that happiness also can incorporate peace or satisfaction or contentment in the Lord. So happiness or joyful or peace or contentment or satisfaction, when you follow God, when you obey God, when you're true to the Lord, when you walk right before God, then these things will be a reality in your life. These are the true blessings of the believer. Friend, the true blessings of the believer are not held in your hand, they're held in your heart. They're the blessings that God gives to you. And praise the Lord, many are those blessings for those who are obedient. There's a reminder here that our joy and happiness is not dependent upon our circumstances. I know we're living in a wicked society, but if we are keeping the law, praise God, there'll be a joy in our soul. There'll be blessing coming upon us. It also reminds us that true blessing and happiness of a Christian can't be faked. It can't be put on. It can't be acted out, because there's the real thing to be experienced, the real thing to be enjoyed. And one of the things that a backslider loses first is their joy. Oh yes, all their people are going on with the Lord, but the backslider starts to complain about the other people and how wrong they are in this and how wrong they are in that, and look at them and look at this and look at that, and everybody's to blame but the backslider, because they've lost their joy. You know why? Because they're not walking in obedience with the Lord. A friend, if there's no joy in your heart tonight, and I'm not saying that your circumstances are easy, and maybe you've had a difficult few days or weeks or months, but friend, there ought to be peace and satisfaction, contentment and joy in the Lord, because you're in obedience to him. This is a promised result for obedience. It doesn't say it might be. It says, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. It's a reality. What's stopping you from rejoicing in the Lord? What's stopping you from the peace within your heart? It's your disobedience. It's your unwillingness, dear Christian, to go through with God. But praise the Lord for those who are faithful and blessed. What a wonderful testimony an obedient and blessed Christian is for the Lord. Even in difficulties, they will rejoice in the God of their salvation. William Hendrickson said, "Let every servant of the Lord invite fellow sinners to the enjoyment of his privileges by the manifestation of their holiness and their joy." John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, wrote these words, "Joy is a fruit that will not grow in nature's barren soil. All we can boast till Christ we know is vanity and toil. But where the Lord has planted grace and made his glories known, there fruits of heaven, joy and peace are found, and there alone." I tell you, if you're not saved tonight and you come and put your faith and trust in Christ, there'll be a joy in your heart the world could never have given you. A joy of sins forgiven. A joy of knowing you're in the hands of the Lord. A joy of knowing heaven is your eternal home. A joy of knowing it's well with your soul. Your sins, which are many, are now under the blood. They're washed away. And praise God, you're on your way to glory. Friend, that's a joy that's awaiting you. Will you not come to Christ? Will you not come to the one who's revealed in his word? How do you stand tonight in relation to the word of God, the revelation of God, the commands of God, the law of God, the voice of God? Friend, are you one who is seeking to get it out of your life? You don't want the vision, but you remember, without a vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The Lord is calling sinners tonight. Every time this book is opened and the gospel is preached, the Lord is calling sinners to come unto him and to be gloriously saved. Will you come tonight? Will you come just as you are, where you are, just by your knee before the Lord and say, "Lord, save me"? All bow your head and cry for the Lord to be merciful, to give you the joy of the Christian as you turn away from your sin and claim the blood of Christ as your covering. Isn't it wonderful to know that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin? You can be cleansed tonight. You can have the gospel joy in your heart. Will you come to Christ? Heavenly Father, we realize that there are many today who close the book and say, "I don't want that book." But without the Christ of that Bible, they will perish. There are many today who do not know. We live among them, we work among them. Lord, give us opportunities to reach them and to open the Bible before them. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us opportunities to speak of Christ. Bring sinners to him. We pray especially for those who are not saved tonight. And they felt they could live without God, without the Bible, without truth. And yet Scripture tells us they'll perish. Oh, what joy there is for the one who'll come from their sin to Christ. I pray that tonight, Lord, you'll speak to hearts. Bring unto thyself what has been of man, let it fall to the ground and perish. What has been of God, let it live on and prosper. We pray for signs, follow the preaching of thy word. Restore backsliders tonight. Save sinners. And give your people a great burden to reach others with the truth. First in Jesus' name we pray, and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen.